So now's the time where you take out that little piece of paper and you fill in what you remember. I gave my very first sermon here. I thought about that as I was coming up. It was titled, Faith in Who? Or Faith in What? Faith in What? And it was all about when Peter walked or attempted to walk on the water as Jesus called him out of the boat. Some of you were here then, and hopefully this one will be better. So today we're talking about hope, and I'm learning a lot about hope. I don't know how many times I've preached on this, but as I thought about it for today, I realized how hard hope is for some people to understand. And we're going to get to that. When I was 2.5 to 3 years old, my parents moved from Montana, way northeastern Montana, to Moses Lake, Washington. And their hope was that there would be a better life than what they had in northeastern Montana. And Dad worked as a parts manager for John Deere. My mom started out at the Donut Depot, was the name of it, as selling in a little cafe, just being a waitress. Dad stayed at John Deere the whole time we were there, and Mom went on to Kmart and went from a checker into like the office clerk type person. And then there was that part of Washington State, their big cash crop was sugar beets. And they stopped, the sugar beet factory closed. And so they realized that their future was looking grim, and they decided that they would move to Battleground in hopes of a better future. Dad became the parts manager of John Deere here in Clark County, and Mom stayed with Kmart until moving on, I don't remember to the name of the place. So their hopes were that things would be better, and then John Deere had a fire and burned down, if you remember that. And then it was rebuilt, and then it went bankrupt, and Dad lost his job. And at the age, I'm going to say early 50s, not a great time to be out looking for work, and ended up working at a Catholic church as their janitor. My point is, their hopes weren't in God at that time. They were in how can we provide, how can we make sure we're financially secure and we're able to live our lives and plan for retirement and all those things that a lot of people hope for, but not necessarily the same kind of hope we're talking about today. Before we get to our scripture, I want you to think about the author. So we're going to read in 1 Peter. So if you want to turn chapter 1, it'll be up here in a minute. Think about the life of Peter. What a guy. Here he is. He's fishing or preparing to fish, and Jesus walks by and basically says, let's go. Follow me. You're going to quit fishing. You're going to start fishing for people. And Peter and his brother are like, deal. And they go. And Scripture says pretty much, immediately, they just went. So Peter wasn't afraid of an adventure. Like I talked about in Matthew 14, it talks about when Jesus was walking on the water, and the disciples are not really sure about this, and they're pretty scared, and Peter says, Lord, if that's you, call me out to you, and let's go. And Peter gets out of the boat. Not many people would get out of the boat, especially in stormy weather. And he does really well until he loses sight of Jesus and then he sinks. Peter's the same guy that disowned Jesus. I mean, there's something to put on your resume. I was doing really well, then I disowned God, and then things sort of fell from there. And you just denied him the 3 times. He heard the rooster, and he's like, oh. He called it. He was restored by Jesus, and you can read about that in John. And I love that story of the restoration process. That basically Jesus is reminding him, it doesn't really matter what you did. Let's look at what you'll do. Stop worrying about your failure and let's start focusing on the future. And then finally, my last little bit is Peter's doing his mission. He's out working. He's loving on people and doing his thing. And Paul notices a flaw in his character. And when the Jews start coming around, we find Peter walking away from the Gentiles and becoming more Jewish again. And Paul calls him out on that. You can read that in Galatians 2. Paul calls him out on that and says, that's not quite what we're supposed to be doing. And so Peter's a guy who's had his mountaintop experiences, and he's had his valleys. And he's had his success where he thought, man, things are great. And he's had his failures where he knows, I've blown it this time. I've blown it again. And maybe we can relate to Peter. Maybe I just told the story of your life. And so I want you to remember who's writing this as we read these verses. Peter's a great guy. He had great mistakes, but he had great successes. And so maybe, like I said, we can relate. So let's read with me 1 Peter 1, verses 3 through 9. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you. Let's do it again. Who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In all this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Amen. If you look outside of our Christian faith, hope is, there's still more. We should read this. Though you have not seen him, you love him, and even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Now we're going to go on. There's not any more. So, if you look outside of the Christian faith, hope is a hard concept for people. And I want us to take a minute and I want us to define it. Let's give a Cherry Grove definition to hope. What would you say as a verb? Hope is a verb. Planning. Okay. Desires. Okay, I went two directions. Let's go over here. Perceiving. Promise. Okay. Anticipation. Envisioning. Yearning. Say it again. Releasing. Okay. Welcoming. Expecting. Trust. Okay, now I'm going to shift your thinking to a noun. How is hope a noun? A vision for the future. Okay, something that helps us. What was that? A gift. Contentment. Okay, an answered prayer. Security. Now imagine explaining that to a non-believer. I mean, it's really sort of a challenge. I asked a guy at work who's a nominal, I don't even know if I could say nominal Christian. He used to go to church and he knows a lot about the Bible, but he doesn't even know himself if he's a Christian. And he says, basically he said, I want to be, but I'm just not sure that I am. But I think I am, but I'm really not. And I'm thinking, well, if you're not sure. And I asked him to define it. And I said, what, you know, define hope for me. And he said, faith in God. But yet he wasn't sure that he had it. And so this is someone that you could put in the group of once churched or sort of churched. He's at least been into church and active off and on. I was talking to some coworkers on Friday, and there's three of them that really like to gamble. They like to go to the casino. And I've learned that for some, the casino started out as something fun to do, and then it became something more. One guy was sharing that in his 20s, in mid to late 20s, over the course of a year, gambling on sports, he won $250,000 in a year. In the next 3 years, he lost it. So we started talking to there's mainly three. We started talking to them about how much have you ever won in one night and how much have you ever lost. So the first guy, I'm just going to give you I'm going to say K, that was his name. The most he's lost is about $200, and the most he's won is about $300 in a night. And that's sort of what I expected to hear. And then I went to a guy, I'm going to call him T. T, the most he's lost was $19,000 in a night, in a day at the casino. And I told him right there, my wife would have left me, and this would not end well. And I said, what's the most you've ever won? And he said, $21,000 in a night. And he was the guy, he said, if I don't have $2,000 in my pocket, it's not worth going. If you just want to give that away, you can come to me. The last guy, his name is V. The most he's lost was $20,000. The most he won was $27,000. He was the same guy that won the $250,000 over the course of a year and lost it over three. These people, like I said, went from a hobby of gambling to something that evolved into a hope for the big win. The hope for a fast answer and a better future. V's wife finally told him, and he didn't explain it, but he said, even if you win, you're going to lose. I don't know if that meant she was gone or this was temporary, but even if you win, you're going to lose. Proverbs talks about hope. Hopes placed in mortals die with them. All the promise of their power comes to nothing. Do you see a person wise in their own eyes? There is more hope for a fool than for them. Next one's similar. Do you see someone who speaks in haste? There is more hope for a fool than for them. There's a lot of truth in Proverbs. When we tend to look at our own abilities for our hope and for our future, we often fail and we often look like a fool. So I think the lesson that we need to remember is that hope can't be manufactured. We can't create hope. It's something that's given to us. True hope is only achieved through faith in God. And so Peter uses those words, a living hope, which I really like that thought. Hope isn't dead in Christ, but it's alive. So going back to verse 3, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. In my Bible, there's a footnote that says, in the Bible, hope is not wishful thinking, but a confident expectation, much like faith that is directed toward the future. It's a confident expectation. In other words, we're really sure, we're really secure, and we trust in what is yet to come because of God. Not because of our own abilities, not because of our own inabilities. But we have this hope that is unexplainable sometimes. It just doesn't make sense. Especially for a non-believer, it just doesn't make sense until we experience it. One of the hardest things I found as a pastor is to do the funeral of someone that's not a believer. I maybe shouldn't share this, but I'm going to. My very first funeral as a pastor was for a non-believer, and they were, he was a motorcycle rider, a gang sort of guy. He didn't grow up in the church, but he would go to church with his grandparents and sit on the step and wait for the church to get over, then he'd go. And I think he'd participate in some of the kids' activities, but this is as a child. And as he grew up, he had a rough life and ended up, like I said, being a biker. And he died in a drunk driving accident where he was hit on his motorcycle by a drunk driver and killed him instantly. And so the aunt came to me. The aunt still went to church, and she said, I need you to do this funeral for my nephew. And she shared a little bit about him, and I said, okay, I'll do it. And I was very naive. And so I went to the funeral home where the mom and the ex-wife really didn't like each other. And they were having a fight over where the ex-wife's floral arrangement would go. And she wanted it by the head of the casket. Mom wanted it out in the street. I'm not exaggerating. And they kept coming to me, like, what are you going to do? And I said, I'm doing nothing. The funeral director's over there. And so he sorted it out, but it was really pretty ugly. I'm not going to go into much more detail because it's very vivid. Anyway, as I stood at the podium, this half of the congregation, congregation was all in leather. And it was the rest of the gang. They were the pallbearers. I was scared to death. And so I just, you know, did a whole message on hope. Because I couldn't do a message on salvation. I couldn't say that this man was with Jesus. Because I don't believe he was. And one of my frustrations as a pastor, and I've been to these funerals, I'm sure you have too, is the funeral of a non-believer, and you hear those words, well, at least they're in a better place. Or at least they're no longer in pain. And I think, well, hell's got to hurt. And I don't think it's better. Or you hear the pastor even say these things, and I thought, you're lying to the family. And so I just have refused to make those statements, and my choice is talk about hope. Talk about what can be, what is for believers, and what is obtainable for the non-believers, that you can have this hope through faith. And I think that's, for me, that's been the right answer. When I was in the Navy, our captain loved to go out to sea. And we were going, actually we weren't going very far because I was stationed in San Diego and we were going to San Francisco so the captain could go to a party. And so to go to the party, he took the whole ship. And we were going to stay floating out in the ocean outside San Francisco when he would take the captain's gig into port to have his go to his party and then come back and we would move on. While he was at his party, we lost all power. And on a ship, that's not good. And so we're floating at the mercy of the ocean and we can't get the generator started and we can't get the engine started. And it's a steam-powered ship, so it's a slow, long, painful process. and we're drifting and we're afraid that we're going to hit the rocks. And I know we're hearing from the bridge, all they really want to do now is to be able to drop the anchor. But they can't because there's no power. You'd think there'd be a fail-safe on this. And apparently there's not. Fortunately, we did drop the anchor in time. And I don't think the captain really caught wind of how close it could have been. But it made me think of this. Hebrews 6:19. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. Hope is one of those things, like I said, as hard as it is to explain and define and make sense, it's such a security. It's such a relief to know, even though life is hard and I got this bad diagnosis, or as some of you may know, my niece passed away just last week before, there's still this hope. There's still something to draw back on, and that is grounding me in my faith and in security. But unfortunately, there's a lot of us that at times it's easy to lose this hope. It's easy to forget that we have an anchor, or we're not sure how to deploy it. This past week, I was listening to the radio, and the radio was talking about an interaction between Billy Crystal and Robin Williams. And they had gotten together not long before Robin Williams committed suicide. And Billy Crystal had noticed that something was off, but he didn't know what it was. And so at the end of the evening, as they were departing, he said, "Robin, I just have to ask, you know, is something wrong?" And he said, "Yeah, I was diagnosed with Parkinson's." I didn't know this until this radio show. And it wasn't long after that then that he committed suicide. There was a loss, I think, of hope for Robin Williams. I hate saying this. I'm watching my mother go through this right now. And some of you know that my mom has Parkinson's-induced Alzheimer's. And so in the course of a year, she's gone down very quickly and will be put in a nursing home at the first of the month. And so it's hard watching this person that has done it all. She was the one to make the meals, to clean the house, to do everything, and she didn't sit well because there was always something to be done. And now her words are, "There's not much use for me. And why am I here? And you'd be better without me." And these are words that are happening. She hasn't said it to me yet, which I'm thankful for, but she said it to others. It's not uncommon for people that, and others like big executives we hear about that have gone through now a financial crisis and they commit suicide or they just do something drastic. And we think they had it all. It seemed they had everything and now they've given it up. I know a guy that he found that his wife was having an affair. Their marriage dissolved, so they sold everything, and he moved into the mountains of Montana with a tent for a few years and just sort of rode off the world. He lost hope because they were going for that manufactured, I can do it on my own type of hope, and forgetting about the hope that only God can give. I think that's why the church and fellowship is so important. I love that next Sunday's happening, that we can celebrate 75 years and think of the memories, and I remember when. I'm not sure how to answer that question yet. There's something comforting about knowing that no matter what I'm facing, I have a family, an extended family, and a group of people that love me and will take care of me and help me through those times. Verses 6 and 7, in all this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. There's such promise, and there's reasons for our hope even in the trials, even in our struggles. And so the question I have is, how often do we rejoice in our suffering? I mean, how often are you going through a trial and you think, man, this is great. Praise God, this really hurts. I mean, we don't typically react like that, but there's something beneficial out of it. Today is mine and Kim's 29th anniversary. And I can tell you these have been 29 wonderful years full of blessings and trials, full of heartache and joy, pain and celebration, confusion, and more and more and more blessings. Some of you remember when we were first married, we were 8 and 9. And people said, you're too young. We were 18 and 19. We probably were a little young. We heard you're too young. We heard you won't make it more than a couple years. We heard you're doomed. I think that was just a Kim. We heard these things, and I remember we talked about this even before we were married, like, we're going to prove them wrong. And so far, for 29 years, we have. But in these 29 years, we've had 3 beautiful girls and a miscarriage. We've had years of health. We've had years of depression and years of epilepsy. We've seen many additions to our family, and we've seen some sad departures from our family. And in all of this, maybe not right at the time, we found reasons to praise God and to hold on to that living hope that Peter talks about. 1 Peter 3, 15 and 16. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. For it is better if it is God's will to suffer for doing, I should say good. Unless you, maybe you're a chef. To suffer for doing good than for doing evil. I think Gretchen changed my wording. The part that I want you to really focus on is always be prepared. Always be prepared. How prepared are we to tell people why we have hope? Just think about that for a second. If you sat down on the park bench next to a non-believer, could you explain to them why you have hope? I mean, we're in a world full of war and some places famine. In some places we deal with the immigration issues and is it right or is it wrong? Families being separated, families trying to be brought back together. And no matter where we stand politically, I want to just ignore that. But could you say, this is why I have hope? This is why life is good. When I was in Kansas and I was preparing the youth to go into Mexico on mission trips, we would tell them, you need to have a testimony ready. And every one of them was scared to death when you said that. And we said, this is really simple. All you need to do is have in words how your life is different because of Jesus. How is your life better because of your faith? That's our testimony. That's our hope. That's something we all have. It's all different for each one of us. It's all handcrafted by God just for you. And you can say, this is why I have faith. That's what gives me hope. And that's why I know my future is guaranteed. It's not a gamble. Go back to that casino. It's not a risk. Gambling is a risk. Will I win? Will I lose? How are my mood changed because of this? It's faith. It's security. It's life insurance we don't have to pay for. It's been paid. And so we embrace this. So the first verse of The Solid Rock, it's a hymn I don't like to sing, but I love the words. And the first verse, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. Everybody else is singing it because I'm not going to. I love the words. I don't like the tune. But it's so much truth. It's so much truth. So I want to leave us with a few questions to ponder. Do you find your hope to be solid or fluid? In other words, is it steady or changing? Are you prepared to give a reason for your hope? I mean, it's really not hard. It's really not hard if we believe this, if we believe God is who he says he is, if we believe Jesus is who he claims to be, if we believe we have the Holy Spirit dwelling within us. This isn't a hard answer. And finally, is Jesus your anchor or just an ideal existing in your imagination as something you desire but don't feel is ever really achievable? I'm going to leave those up. I just want us to take a few seconds, maybe a minute, and just ponder some of these. I was just thinking, 75 years ago, somebody's dream became a reality. And a lot has taken place in those years. And I've heard stories, and the one that I'm thinking of is when everybody was in this building, but the finances were so bad that the only reason the church didn't get closed upon is they couldn't find a use for this building other than a church. And I think about how defeating that could have felt and how frustrating, maybe praying over the bills and wondering which one we're going to pay today. But hope was still there. I'm sure of it. I'm sure of it. And I remember Cleone telling me not long before I preached the sermon on tithing that the church always has its ups and its downs with its giving. Sometimes it's really good, and then there's times it's really sort of not. And it goes back and forth. But I'm sure of it, that hope was still there. That even though it may be a struggle right now, we might be on the uphill climb. And God is still good all the time. All the time, God is good. Let's pray. Father, I want to thank you for today. I want to thank you that if for no other reason you have us right here together right now to remember why we have hope. And Lord, each one of us has required your forgiveness. Each one of us has gone through a valley of some sort or another. But you've always walked with us back up the hill. Father, thank you for never giving up on us. May we never give up on you. So, Lord, I pray that as we prepare to leave, that you would continue to guide us in ways that we know it's from you. And Lord, I know you're always with us, so reveal yourself in ways that we see you. May we walk in obedience to your will, and may our hope and our words reflect what you have given us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.